Good evening, everybody, and a very warm welcome to our time of worship with Hope Church Alton for this lovely spring evening. We're going to start with some words from the beginning of Psalm 116. I love the Lord, for he heard my voice. He heard my cry for mercy, because he turned his ear to me. I will call on him as long as I live. The cords of death entangled me. The anguish of the grave came over me. I was overcome by distress and sorrow. Then I called on the name of the Lord. Lord, save me. The Lord is gracious and righteous. Our God is full of compassion. The Lord protects the unwary. When I was brought low, he saved me. Return to your rest, my soul, for the Lord has been good to you. For you, Lord, have delivered me from death, my eyes from tears, my feet from stumbling, that I may walk before the Lord in the land of the living. The Lord is indeed gracious and righteous and full of compassion. So let's join together in praise of him as we sing of his greatness. Tell out, my soul. To a time of open prayer, and I'm sure we can all think of many things that do need our prayer, even in the world at large or within our own church fellowship or country or even family. Obviously we can continue to pray for what's happening with Iran and the Middle East, continue to pray for Ukraine, especially as they also had that gunman in Kiev where 14 people were injured and 4 people were killed, so it would be good to remember that country and all they're going through. We can remember to pray for our own country, our king and his government. Some of you may have seen the growing concern about anti-Semitic hate crimes going on at the moment, with another synagogue being set ablaze. It would be good to remember and pray for that situation. And some of you may have seen about the lady that's been arrested on suspicion of attempted murder after hitting pedestrians with her car in London in the early hours of the morning. So there's many things, big things like that. There's also personal things. There are prayer focuses, Paul and Jane and Sam. So either out loud or quietly to yourself, let's come to the Lord in prayer.
Our Lord and Father, we do continue to pray for the situation in Ukraine. Mm. Although we don't hear daily news, we know that the war grinds on. Lord, we do pray that, Lord, that that Russia may be forced to abandon this plan and to pull back. Lord, we do pray that there will be a long-term ceasefire and a diplomatic end to this war, that things may return to normal, that the killing may stop. Lord, we do pray for peace in Ukraine. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
We found that there are a number of people in the Hope Church or connected with the Hope Church in some way who are facing medical situations, medical problems, operations. You know what, Lord, better than they do. But Father, I just pray that you'll be with each one, be with each member of the family as they seek to support. Lord, I pray your blessing on them all, and I pray that there will be good outcomes to each, for each individual. Lord, thank you for the National Health Service, and we do pray for wisdom for the medics who will be dealing with our friends. Lord, thank you. Thank you for Jesus, in whose name I pray.
Amen.
Well, we do look to you, the whole situation in the Middle East. It's difficult to know what to pray for, Lord. There's so many challenges and issues, but I pray for wisdom, for truth, for calm heads, Lord, and that those in authority would seek to bring a resolution, Lord, to the situation between Iran and the US, Lord, the situation in Israel, between Israel and Lebanon and Hezbollah. Lord God, I pray that those that seek to take life and cause trouble will be exposed and thwarted. And I pray for truth and peace, Lord, in that land of Israel, Lord God, your land, your people, Lord. But it is for all that you want peace, Lord God. So we do lift it to you, not knowing how to pray, Lord, but asking you to move mountains in this whole area, Lord God. Amen.
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 We pray for justice for the ordinary people of these conflicts, that their leaders will work towards fair and correct decisions, that they will move towards that. That the ordinary people, that those living in fear and uncertainty will have a more solid ground to stand on. Lord, just bring them before you and ask for your help.
Dear Lord, this morning, as some of us looked at Psalm 38 in particular, we saw so many consequences of sin being in the world. Lord, many of the things we've brought to you, either directly or indirectly, are the results of sin. Lord, we are so sorry for the way we contribute to bad in the world, when we don't treat others as we should. Lord, we pray that people would step away from acts of wickedness, but instead walk towards love, and very particularly your love that you express through sending your Son Jesus Christ for us. But Lord, we know there are many reasons why we should rejoice and give thanks, many blessings we experience each and every day. And so we do want to thank you as well for all the things you do, not least sending your Son. Lord, we thank you that we are able to spend time this evening learning from words that he taught his disciples that have been recorded for us. And indeed, as we do remember things he taught his disciples, we remember the way he taught them to pray. As we say the words of the Lord's Prayer together. So let's say, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom, the power and the glory, for ever and ever. Amen. Well, let's sing again. Lord, I come to you. Thank you. series in Matthew this evening, so we're going to be looking at Matthew chapter 18, verses 6 to 9. Do please follow through as I read it to us. If anyone causes one of these little ones, those who believe in me, to stumble, it would be better for them to have a large millstone hung round their neck and to be drowned in the depths of the sea. Woe to the world because of the things that cause people to stumble. Such things must come, but woe to the person through whom they come. If your hand or your foot causes you to stumble, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to enter life maimed or crippled than to have two hands or two feet and be thrown into eternal fire. And if your eye causes you to stumble, gouge it out and throw it away. It is better for you to enter life with one eye than to have two eyes and be thrown into the fire of hell. Shall we come to prayer again? Dear Lord, we do thank you for this passage, particularly being preserved for us. We thank you that Jesus taught his disciples these important things. And we pray as we come and spend more time in this passage that you would speak to us through it, that we would hear what you would have us hear and we would be attentive to listen. So be with us and guide us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So before we do return to our passage, let's sing again. I will offer up my life.
Be sung as a
please keep that passage open in front of you.
My house. I have to defend it. I'm up here, you morons! Come and get me! You guys give up, or you're thirsty for more? Don't worry, Mom, I'll get him for you.
In the 1990 film Home Alone, we saw Macaulay Culkin's Kevin McAllister trying to protect his family's house from the thieves, sometimes known as the Wet Bandits. And as we have seen, he came up with several ways of trying to deter them from breaking in, including coming up with ways designed to make them stumble and fall. It has become something of a cherished comedy, Christmas comedy for many. But however funny we may or may not find Kevin's antics in the film, in our passage this evening, Jesus warns about the consequences of making either others or ourselves stumble spiritually. We start in verses 6 to 7, where we see, "Woe to those who cause others to stumble. Woe to those who cause others to stumble. If anyone causes one of these little ones, one, those who believe in me, to stumble, it would be better for them to have a large millstone hung round their neck and to be drowned in the depths of the sea. Woe to the world because of the things that cause people to stumble. Such things must come, but woe to the person through whom they come." Last week we saw the disciples pose a question to Jesus about who will be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And Jesus answered by bringing a little child and placing him among them before saying that the disciples would have to change and take on the lowly position of little children if they were to even enter the kingdom of heaven, let alone be the greatest. Then he said in verse 5, "And whoever welcomes one such child in my name welcomes me." We said then that one such child was not necessarily a literal child, but rather one who takes on the lowly status as a true believer in Jesus. And it is that believer that Jesus continues to refer to in the first part of our passage this evening. That is even clarified for us as Jesus confirms, "those who believe in me." Now, we might well be able to think of how people can cause believers to stumble, maybe deliberately misteaching them or trying to tempt them into one vice or another. But remember that Jesus is talking to his disciples, not those who we would think of as false teachers. And so before our mind goes to those who deliberately try and make us stumble, we should think about those who do it inadvertently. And we should start with the very last thing that Jesus has talked about, welcoming. As you may know, we spent some time a couple of years ago thinking about the importance of being a welcoming church. And during that short sermon series, I gave you examples of how people came to stumble through not being welcomed in the way that Jesus would have had them welcomed when attending a church for the first time. Those who, for example, who were arriving what they thought was early to a service, only to find out that later the church had forgotten to update their website, and so instead of arriving half an hour early, they arrived half an hour late. And when they entered and walked in partway through the service, everyone looked down on them and were not very welcoming at all. We heard how such encounters led to people not only not attending that particular church again, but thinking, if that's how unfriendly churches are, I just don't think I'll bother. And so they gave up trying to attend a church at all. I'm sure many of us will know of people who have been so hurt or damaged by the attitude of some in churches, where they've never really felt truly welcomed, that it permanently damages their perception of Jesus. And isn't that awful? It wasn't necessarily deliberate. They may not have been aiming to be unwelcome, but that has been the consequences of their actions. It's always interesting going to visit different churches where you don't know anybody, where you're on holiday. Now, I obviously don't have a dog collar. Well, I do. I've got daisies, but I tend not to wear that. And I generally don't wear my I'm a pastor hoodie when I go to other churches. And so when I arrive at churches, they just treat me, presumably, as they would treat any other visitor, as they should do, whether they know I'm a pastor or not. But some churches have been extremely welcoming. People have greeted us at the door, others have come and spoken to us. Some have asked if it's okay to come and sit with us. We've been taken to coffee afterwards, we've been greeted. It's been such a nice experience. But the last church we visited, the people on the door were too busy talking to their friends to greet us. They just about managed to thrust a sheet into our hands as we tried to sit down. One other person did manage to speak to us in the whole of the time we were there. They never mentioned anything about whether there were refreshments for visitors. They didn't tell you where they were. In fact, we only discovered there were any when we noticed them walking out of the church completely undisturbed. Just think about the effects such an experience could have on someone tentatively trying out a church for the first time, maybe very early on in their faith. In my first sermon in that series, I said, welcoming may well start outside the doors of the church. In other words, through meeting people in other places and on other occasions. But we also need to ensure that our welcome doesn't change when we see those same people inside the church. I read a really sad account last week of someone who experienced exactly that. David Jackman and William Philip, on their book on Teaching Matthew, recorded this story. A teenager recently shared something of her disappointment. She'd been to camp in the summer and was thrilled to bits when into her church one Sunday came a couple of her camp leaders. She went bounding up to them to say hello, but they looked past her and went straight over to their friends, whom they'd really come to see. And she said, well, it shows that I'm not important. I don't really matter. They said I did at camp, but they didn't really mean it. I'm sure we can imagine how something of what that teenager felt, how the action of those two camp leaders made her doubt some of the things they said. And if she couldn't believe them now with what they said when it mattered, what else may she no longer believe what they said? Maybe she started to doubt everything that any camp leader had said to her, as well as their teaching, and all that she thought she knew about Jesus himself. Of course, one such interaction may not quite have that effect, but if they have also witnessed other disappointments, other times when they haven't been welcomed in the way that they should have been, such thoughtlessness could have real consequences. It's no wonder Jesus wants to show us just how serious such actions are. Jesus says it would be better for someone who makes one of those who believe in him to stumble to have a large millstone hung round their neck. Many millstones at the time were hand tools, but the Greek here makes it very clear exactly what Jesus had in mind. It's actually comprised of two different Greek words that are used. One that means millstone, and the other one that means of a donkey. That is why I use this picture for our colouring sheet. Large millstones had to be pulled by a donkey because it would have been too hard a work for a human worker to continually mill in this way all day. Now, I haven't tried it, but I can't imagine wearing a millstone as a necklace is going to become next season's favoured fashion accessory. Wearing it around your neck, or even hanging it around your neck rather like a medallion, would be absolutely awful. I suppose some strongmen competitors might be able to stand upright for a few seconds with one hanging around their neck, but I'd imagine most of us would not be able to do that. We would be continually bent over and unable to move. That would be absolutely horrible, let alone then being thrown into the depths of the sea where you would quickly drown. These are awful images, but Jesus said that this would be preferable to causing a fellow believer to stumble. We've previously seen Jesus pronounce woes on some of the towns around Galilee for not repenting when they've seen the miracles that Jesus has performed. We saw then how he spoke about the judgment that they face. So Matthew 11, 21-24. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I tell you, it would be more bearable for Tyre and Sidon on the day of judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be lifted up to the heavens? No, you will go down to Hades. For if the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Sodom, it would have remained to this day. But I tell you, it would be more bearable for Sodom on the day of judgment than for you. Here Jesus pronounces woes again, this time on earth because of the things that cause people to stumble, but specifically to those through whom they come. It is inevitable that people will both sin and experience the sins of others due to the fall in the Garden of Eden. Sin will exist in the world until Jesus comes again and everything is made new. But that doesn't mean that people are not accountable for their actions. This means that those who are false teachers, those who deliberately try and entice people away from living the way that God wants us to and having the right relationship with God that he wants us to, will suffer judgment. Those that say, did God really say you can't do this thing or that thing? Just as Satan tempted Eve in the garden. Those that say, oh, is it really hurting anyone? Oh, it's just a little lie. Or it won't make a lasting difference to them. Why shouldn't you benefit for a change? It may seem that such people prosper now, but ultimately it will not last. Then you certainly won't want to be experiencing what they are experiencing. Those people will be held account for their actions. But we must also think about our own. Now, even without deliberately meaning to, we can make others stumble. Through not being welcoming, through giving people reason to doubt us, and by extension, the God we serve. Through abuse, or manipulation, or many other ways. And when we think about how our actions can affect others, we must also be thinking about what we see in verses 8 to 9, the importance of dealing with what causes you to stumble. The importance of dealing with what causes you to stumble. If your hand or your foot causes you to stumble, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to enter life maimed or crippled than to have two hands or two feet and be thrown into eternal fire. And if your eye causes you to stumble, gouge it out and throw it away. It is better for you to enter life with one eye than to have two eyes and be thrown into the fire of hell. We've heard very similar words from Jesus before in chapter 5. We're talking about adultery. But now he is widening this principle to be true of whatever causes us to sin in any way. And of course, we have to remember that Jesus is speaking in hyperbole here, exaggerating claims that are not meant to be taken literally. Jesus is not really saying that all those who follow him should cut off or remove any part of us that causes us to sin. After all, if we were to do that, none of us would have very much of us left. In fact, if we remember Jesus' words in chapter 15, "For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, slander. These are what defile a person, but eating with unwashed hands does not defile them." Without serious medical intervention, we wouldn't survive anyway. Now, maybe I should offer a slight correction to what I've just said. I've said that Jesus is speaking in hyperbole, but in truth, in some ways he is, and in some ways he isn't. Don't get me wrong, I'm certainly not saying that if we find ourselves sinning with our hands through violence or theft or whatever other way your hand might cause you to stumble, I'm not saying you should immediately go and cut it off. But equally, I am also saying that it is not an exaggeration to say it would be better to go through life without a hand or foot or eye than be thrown into the eternal fires of hell. However awful or horrific it sounds, it would. And Jesus is being quite graphic here. Not only does he talk about being crippled and maimed, but he talks about gouging out your eye. That Greek word is translated, that's translated gouging, can mean rescue or deliver, and is associated with removing something with force or effort. And then the word that means throw means propelling it through the air with some force. These are violent images. But look at the alternative. That same word for throw, propelled with force into the eternal fires of hell. The former is better than the latter. Actually, it really says that the former is good when compared to hell. So often in our society, sin is played down and not taken seriously. It might even be viewed as an old-fashioned word, not really meant to be taken with any sort of seriousness. Well, some of us saw the consequences of sin, particularly in Psalm 38 this morning. We should view sin in exactly the same way that Jesus views it. And it shows us very clearly here how seriously he views sin. And of course, he has a much greater idea of the seriousness of sin when he took all of our sins upon himself on the cross. In truth, cutting off whatever causes us to sin would never be enough to stop us from sinning. Maybe some of you can remember the Black Knight from the film Monty Python and the Holy Grail. I didn't think it was really appropriate for me to show it to you, but the Black Knight tells Arthur and his knights that none shall pass. And when he refuses to step aside, Arthur fights him, and in the course of the fight, he loses an arm. But the Black Knight refuses to stop fighting. So then he loses another arm, and then a leg, and then another leg. And he still doesn't give up. In a way, that is what sin is like. It needs something very drastic to deal with. Back in chapter 5, we obviously thought about these words in association with sexual sin. And I do want to return to that for a moment. As we look at what the pastor R. Kent Hughes wrote in his book, Disciplines of a Godly Man, on the subject of putting what he refers to as hedges in place when discussing the discipline of purity. Men, put disciplined hedges around your life, especially if you work with women. Refrain from verbal intimacy with women other than your spouse. Do not bare your heart to another woman or pour forth your troubles to her. Intimacy is a great need in most people's lives, and talking about personal matters, especially one's problems, can fill another's need for intimacy, awakening a desire for more. Many affairs begin in this way. On the practical level, do not touch. Do not treat women with the casual affection you extend to the females in your family. How many tragedies have begun with brotherly or fatherly touches and then sympathetic shoulders? You may even have to run the risk of being wrongly accused distant or cold by some women. Whenever you dine or travel with a woman, make it a threesome. This may be awkward, but it will afford an opportunity to explain your rationale, which more often than not will incur respect rather than reproach. Many women business associates will even feel more comfortable dealing with you. Never flirt, even in jest. Flirtation is intrinsically flattering. You may think you're being cute, but it often arouses unrequited desires in another. Now, we may think this all seems a little over the top, but if this is an area where you know you could easily be tempted to sin, this is an example of what you should be doing to cut the cords. And we would do well to consider what hedges we should put in place to help us in those areas where we know we are particularly likely to stumble and sin. Be thinking about what books maybe we should read and not read, or films we watch, or how we use social media, or how we socialise with particular friends, or whatever else it is that is needed to stop us from stumbling. Of course, even this will never stop us from sinning completely, and that is why something even more drastic was needed. Why Jesus had to pay the price of our sins when he became a sacrifice for us. But when we believe in him, not only are we forgiven, but a change happens within us that stops us wanting to sin. Our heart changes. Of course, even that doesn't mean we never do sin, at least not in this life. As the Apostle Paul once wrote in Romans 7:19, "For I do not do the good I want to do, but the evil I do not want to do. This I keep on doing." But he was also able to write a few verses later, "What a wretched man I am! Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death? Thanks be to God, who delivers me through Jesus Christ, our Lord." Our passage reminds us here that we should keep ourselves out of temptation, making sure we avoid those things that might well cause us to stumble, as well as ensuring that we're not a stumbling block to others. But at the same time, we can celebrate that we have a Saviour, and rest assured that when we do sin, if we trust in him, then we are forgiven through his wondrous grace and mercy. Well, we're going to stop there, and I've got a few discussion questions for us in your table. You might think of some others you want to discuss, but here are some to get us started. In what ways do you think we could inadvertently cause others to stumble? How do we guard against these things? In what areas might it be useful for someone to have hedges to keep themselves from stumbling? Just to be clear, I'm not asking for you to bear your soul open to us and tell you what caused you to stumble, but just in principle, what things might it be useful to think about? And then what might those hedges be in the different scenarios you come up with? So we have probably about just under 10 minutes discussing that in our groups. Then we come back together, pray and sing. If I can encourage you to bring your conversations to a close for the moment. Do obviously feel free to pick them up again later, considering them, but let's come to prayer. Dear Lord, we do want to thank you again for the Lord Jesus and that we can be forgiven of our sins. Lord, so often we just feel awful that we still rebel against you and treat you in ways that we shouldn't. We were thinking this morning about how even when we sin against others, we can say that actually we are sinning against you, and we are so sorry for that, and we do repent. And Lord, we know we can only change by your help. And so we do pray that you would help us not to do things that will cause ourselves to stumble. And we pray that you will give us wisdom to stop doing things that will cause others to stumble, either deliberately or inadvertently. We'd be more mindful of things that we do and how others might take them. Lord, we thank you that you can help us in these things. We thank you that we do have a change of heart, literally, when we welcome Jesus into our lives. We thank you that you help us and you give us so much mercy and grace. And so we do thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
So let's finish by singing together, Purify My Heart. To keep us from stumbling and to present us before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy. To the only God our Saviour be glory, majesty, power and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen.